And amen. You may be seated. Well, it sure is good to see everyone here tonight. Are you ready for the Word of God? I know it's a beautiful summer day, warm, you know, out there, and a lot of things that, you know, we're doing and busy and all that. But let me ask again, are you ready for the Word of God? Yeah, you know, we get stirred up because Jesus said that over there in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. He says, the same measure that you meet the Word when you hear it is what's measured back to you again. You know, if we in any way just approach the Word of God like, eh, like we could take it or leave it, well, guess what God does? He leaves it. You know what I mean by that? Meaning if we're not into it, God's not into it, right? If we don't give attention to it, God doesn't give attention to it. You know, so many times we think, well, it's all on God's side. No, the Bible says that we take a step towards Him, and then He takes a step towards us. Amen. So let's get into the Word tonight. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. And we know that that is a quote from the Gospel of John. Jesus said that. And of course, the Word says that many times. Amen. But a few weeks ago, I started, well, I guess it wasn't an official series of messages, though the last several messages have been connected. But a few weeks ago, I started a message called The Keys to Promotion, or literally, the keys to fruitfulness. Remember what Jesus said over there in John chapter 15 and verse 8? He said, Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. He said, So shall you be my disciples. And we see this, that God is glorified when we are fruitful. When we are fruitful. Now, that term fruitful isn't, you know, just some kind of financial term. It means to increase in every way in life. You know, how many of you know we're supposed to be fruitful for the kingdom of God? We're supposed to bring souls into the kingdom. We want to tell people about Jesus. We want to grow God's kingdom. We want to grow His local church. We want to grow in our knowledge of God. We want to grow in our prayer life. We want to grow in the Word of God. We want to grow in our fellowship with Him. Amen. We want to grow in our character, our integrity. Our faith should grow. How many of you know the Bible says over there in Romans chapter 12 that, you know, every man, every person has received a measure of faith when we get born again, when we've asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. By that faith, the Bible says that you start out with a measure of faith, all right? And that measure can be increased, right? Faith can grow. And so God wants us to be fruitful in faith. How many of you know God wants us to be fruitful in morality? You know, let's start with just some of the basic things, you know? When we give up something that displeases God, when we give that up to honor Him, how many of you know that's fruitfulness? Amen. You know, you can never overlook the simple things. Amen. And so we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then after that, we preached a message called Contending for the Faith That Was Once Delivered to the Saints. And we know that we can only be fruitful if we get back to what the Bible says was God's original intentions that He wanted us to do in the first place. The Bible says, like I was just mentioning, that He gave us a measure of faith, and the Scripture tells us what kind of faith we should have as believers. You know, we looked over there at 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary or subject to change, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Folks, we're supposed to be those that don't worry about what we see in this life. We're supposed to be those that are not moved by these temporary things that we see on this earth. We're not supposed to be moved by bad news. We're not supposed to be moved by money. We're not supposed to be moved by the political environment in our country. We are those that are supposed to be looking at that which is eternal. Amen. That's the kind of faith that we have been given. And so we took a look at that. And then last week, we jumped into something that the Lord, you know, dealt with me over. And I had an experience with God, you know, just a couple weeks ago. I was seeking Him on some matters, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, My people are troubled. My people, and He wasn't just talking about just, you know, people in this church, but just generally speaking. in our nation, a lot of Christians have allowed their hearts and their minds to get troubled. And I wrote it down. He said, my people are troubled. He said, go back and look at the Smyrna church of Revelation chapter 2. He said, that church in Revelation chapter 2, they had big troubles, but they were not troubled. He said, your generation has small troubles, but is yet very troubled. He says, the troubles of your generation are mostly emotional, marital, and soulish. And then in that word soulish, it means of the mind and the will or the feelings of man. Much of what we face. Now, of course, there are exceptions. No doubt you've known somebody, or maybe you yourself, you've gone through a real heavyweight trial in this life. That is not God diminishing what we've gone through, but he's saying most of what we're facing right now as believers is emotional. A lot of the troubles where people are getting worried and getting, you know, hung up on things, there's a lot of things that are just dealt with within our feelings, all right? And so we got to make sure that we are not troubled. Remember the five instructions that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24 in the end days? Remember what Jesus said, the five? Remember how I mentioned this all the time? Number one, be not deceived. Two, be not troubled. Three, don't get offended. Four, don't betray one another. Five, don't let the love for the things of God grow cold. How many of you know that'll solve everything? Those five instructions, don't be deceived, don't get troubled, don't be offended, don't betray one another, and don't let the love for God grow cold in your life. And last week we answered the question, why does it matter that we're troubled? Well, number one, we saw this from the scripture in Matthew chapter 4, that when Satan tried to go and tempt and trouble Jesus, he tried to give Jesus an easy way out. See, when we're troubled, we start to desire an easier path. How many of you know God doesn't always live on the easy path? How many of you know God seldomly lives on the easy path? The Bible says over there in Matthew 4:1, it says the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. You know, a lot of Christians today, they say, well, I'm sorry, I don't do the wilderness. Well, there was a plan there, and Jesus had to follow that plan. And God doesn't want us so dependent upon good feelings. Because like we say around here all the time, what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Because when our feelings get troubled, we start to seek easy way outs. What if all of a sudden, you know, the devil, when you get real troubled and the devil starts knocking on your mind and says, you know what, since life is so troubling right now, life would just be easier if you just didn't go to church. All of a sudden, the devil will give you an easy way out. Or you know what, man, life is so troubled and you're having some hardships in your marriage. Maybe it would just be easy just to leave your spouse. The devil will tell you those kinds of things. You know, maybe, you know, it could be, you know, something else. You know, the devil will just try to give you an easy way out. He tried to give Jesus an easy way out in the wilderness. Jesus was hungry, and Satan says, if you're the Son of God, just turn these stones into bread. God has nothing against bread. God has nothing against eating bread, but he does when the devil tells you to do it, right? And so Jesus was saying, sorry, I am not. If I obey you and I take the easy way out, then I'm no longer going to hear the voice of my Father. Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, if I put my natural needs above what God wants me to do, I will no longer hear his voice. Wow, that's a powerful lesson. And so we got to be careful not to get so troubled that we start to demand ease in our life. The second thing we saw last week, why we cannot be troubled, is because when we get troubled, we have a way of losing sight of what God has done for us. All right? Has God done great things for you in your life in the past? I mean, maybe it was, you know, how many of you know that all through the Old Testament, God was still reminding Israel that he brought them across the Red Sea? He still reminded them over and over, even a thousand years after the fact, more, a couple thousand years almost after the fact. He was still reminding Israel how he delivered them out of Egypt, how he brought water out of the rock, how he fed them manna from heaven. How many of you remember that? All right, do we read our Bibles? Amen, right? You know, remember in the Old Testament, God just kept saying, remember how I brought you out. And when we get troubled, just like Israel in the Old Testament, they would always forget what God did for them in the past. And if we get troubled, we don't see what God is doing around us right now. We don't see how God is using our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then, of course, Jesus said this. When we're troubled, remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew 11:12? He says, the kingdom, he said, from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Remember that? Now, we studied that out because that's a really intense statement, isn't it? Literally studied out, Jesus was saying that the kingdom of heaven suffers pressure. Is there anybody in here that you've ever felt any pressure in your life? All right, there's the weight of the world. The enemy tries to put pressure on us. And then Jesus then said, the violent take it by force. And now he's saying that was a reference to us as believers. He's basically saying as the world tries to put pressure on you, you make sure that you press into God more than the world is pressing into you. Because what is in us is greater that's in the world. Amen. 1 John 4, greater is he that is where? In us than he that is in the world. This pressure in the world cannot crush you unless you allow it to. Unless you forget who's living on the inside of you. Amen. And now tonight, are you ready? I'm going to give you 3 simple things you can do to make sure you do not become troubled. Now, I didn't say these things would prevent all troubles. Remember last week we talked about there's a difference between troubles and being troubled. Troubles we can't always prevent. All right, but we can prevent our hearts and our minds from being troubled. So we're talking about being trouble-hearted or trouble-minded. All right. Have you found 1 Peter chapter 5? Now, I did all of that just in means of review because we have newer folks, and I just kind of want to catch you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to read on down there to verse 10, and then we're going to go back through it. All right? Before I read this passage, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Number one thing you do to prevent yourself from becoming troubled is cast your cares. Cast your cares. And someone's going to say, Pastor, I know that already. I've heard you say that already. Well, listen, this is something that we need to hear all the time. Why? Because the devil doesn't give up on putting cares in your life, right? You know, the devil doesn't take a day off, so you and I can't take a day off casting our cares. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's start in verse 6. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Aren't you glad that he called it the mighty hand of God? Because now he's talking about God's ability. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that God will what? Exalt you in due time. The word exalt means to lift you up. Lift you up. And then he tells us why. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know, I saw a survey, it was a long time ago, and maybe these numbers have changed, but this was a survey of 1,000 surveyed evangelical Christians who professed faith in Christ, believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this wasn't just anybody. These were believers that were surveyed. And out of 1,000 evangelical Christians, 50%, nearly 500, said they don't believe the devil is real. Yeah. Well, my next question is, well, you better believe God's real. Right? Okay. You know, the Bible does not speak of the devil as if he's some kind of metaphor or allegory or some thought, or he's not some representation of just all that's bad in this world. There is a real devil who's a real personality, who lives in the spirit realm, who seeks to devour believers. Now, the good news, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. It didn't say he is a roaring lion. It just tells us how he acts. He tries to make himself seem bigger than he really is. He walks about seeking whom he may devour, not seeking whom he will devour. The word may means that he has to have permission before he does it. All right? And, you know, if the devil could just do what he wanted when he wanted, we'd all be dead long time ago. All right? And now verse 9, it says this. It says, whom? Notice the devil is a whom, according to the Bible. He's not a figure of someone's imagination or something like that. It says, whom, speaking of the devil, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions or troubles are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, that means mature, established, strengthen, and settle you. Glory to God. Isn't that good? That's the promise. Now go back up to verse 6, and let's talk about these three simple things that you can do. We're going to spend the most time on this very first one, and then I'll give you a couple other simple things you can do to make sure you do not become troubled in your heart. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen, and we're going to see why here. All right? Notice this in verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice the first thing that it starts talking about as far as, you know, being free from being a troubled person is humility. Humility, all right? Humility is not where we go to God and start talking about how worthless we think we are. All right, if you think you're worthless, you're deceived. Folks, you are not worthless. You are extraordinarily valuable to God. He paid the ultimate price to get you into his family. He gave Jesus Christ to love you, to show you your worth and your value. Amen. Hallelujah. It's by that blood of Jesus Christ. And we studied this a couple of months ago, didn't we? That the blood of Jesus Christ makes us worthy to come into the presence of God. We can go before God. We can talk to him. He can talk to us. Amen. We can stand in his presence as if we have never missed it. Listen, if you're washed by the blood of the Lamb, you are completely redeemed. You're not just a little redeemed. You're not just forgiven. You are reborn. You're born again. Hallelujah. Humility is not where you go to God and say, God, everything's my fault. I'm rotten. I'm worthless. It's me that's the problem. What do all those statements have in common? The subject is you. If you go to God just talking about you, even in the light of if you think you're trying to be humble by blaming yourself and condemning yourself, God is not interested in that. The subject of humility is not you. The subject of humility is God. Humility is admitting God's ability. There's a difference there, right? All right. He says, humble yourselves. You know, admit his ability. All right. Humility is not you talking yourself down. You understand that? I don't say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because I know a lot of Christians that they think they will get God's attention if they go before God and they say, oh God, I'm rotten, I'm worthless, I'm just an old sinner. Have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? The Bible says you are not a sinner if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior. You know that. Meaning you're not classified a sinner. Yes, we can still make mistakes. Yes, you know, we can choose sin. But I'm saying as far as God's creation, the Bible says we're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. You know, all things have become new. All things are of God. Hallelujah. The Bible says you're the light of, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Amen. And then there's a lot of different, we're the redeemed of the Lord. There's a lot of things the Bible calls us. Hallelujah. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you're not just throwing yourself before him to say, oh, I'm worthless. What a slap in Jesus' face. Say, worthless? Well, I paid my blood for you. you must have been pretty valuable because you had a price tag on you, and the only thing that could afford you was the blood of Jesus. Think about that. Amen. And so humility is not admitting how, you know, rotten you think you are. Yes, if we've sinned, confess your sin, right? Get cleansed, admit it before God. But humility is not you condemning yourself. Humility is talking about God's ability. So we humble ourselves. Now notice what it says, under the mighty hand of God. See, now this is where our faith comes in. This is where our faith comes in. I believe that when I humble myself and I start talking to God about his ability, I start talking about his might. The word might means his strength. He's strong enough to carry the cares that you and I are not strong enough to carry. Glory to God. Father, this is what it looks like. Father God, I believe, Lord, you see the cares that are upon this life. You see the troubles that I'm facing. Father, right now, I throw them all upon you. Father, I believe that you are mighty to carry the cares that I am not strong enough to carry. That's what humility before God. And then what does it say? It says that God will exalt you and lift you up. And he's going to lift you up. When you start getting lifted up, right? That's when he starts infusing that strength into you that you are now. When you come out of that place of humility, confessing his mighty hand and his ability, amen, you're going to come out of that place carefree. We could absolutely go into prayer loaded with cares. We should come out completely carefree. Completely carefree. Amen. I'm just kind of getting started on this verse here. Sometimes Christians, they go before God and all they want to talk about is themselves. Start talking about God's ability. Start talking about his might. Start talking about his strength. Start telling him, Lord, you know I can't carry this. So Lord, I know that you can carry it. And Father, if you're carrying it, that I'm not gonna carry it anymore. Amen. Put it on him. Why? Look at verse 7. It says, casting all of your care upon him, for he what? He cares for you. You know, I did a little study, about a 2-minute study on that word cares. You know what it means? It means that he cares for you. Actually, it also means, I think this is a word that I looked up, and it was in reference to the Greek word when it says he cares for you. It means God is interested in you. God is interested in you. Now remember, in context, he's talking about the cares that you may be trying to carry on your own. It says God is interested in you, which in context, it means he's not interested in those troubles destroying you. God has no interest in your cares destroying your life. You know, there's some believers that they have this idea that God puts troubles on you because he wants you to, you know, go through that for some reason. No, no, no. If God was the author, think about how that doesn't make any sense. The Bible says, cast your cares upon God. Would God be unjust to throw them back on you? You know what I mean? He's not the one that says, hey, I put that on you so you could throw it back to me so I could throw it back. God isn't doing that. He is not interested in watching your life be undone by troubles. He's not interested in watching your life being destroyed, but he is very interested in seeing those burdens lifted off your shoulders. He is very interested in carrying those cares for you. Can you bring up this verse in the Amplified? Have you ever looked at 1 Peter 5:7 in the Amplified? Oh, it's awesome. Love this scripture in the Amplified. Can you bring it up for us? This is a great modern translation of the Bible. Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately, and he cares about you watchfully. God's watching over you. Amen. God's affectionately thinking about you today. He does not want those troubles to destroy you. He doesn't want you carrying something on your shoulders. Amen. How many of you believe in the mighty hand of God? If you will humble yourself under that hand, he is going to take and lift those burdens off of you. and you're going to come up. He's going to lift you up burden-free, carefree. He is so good, is right. Amen. Praise the Lord. He cares for you. He has no interest in watching something take you down or destroy you. God has no interest in watching you burdened with something. Some people have tried to portray God that he takes joy in watching people being burdened. No, God takes joy in lifting people out of those burdens. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. If your care, think about all the different cares that we may face. You know, all the troubles. You know, the things that would tempt us to worry and have anxiety. You understand that the term care and cares is also synonymous for troubles. You know, later on in this passage, it says the afflictions, the problems, the burdens, all synonymous terms. Think about all the things that we go through. If your cares are how other people have treated you, cast it. Cast that care. Folks, I've been there. Actually, you know, just, you know, even up until recently, so many times, we're going to have to take that care of how people have treated us. We're going to have to go before God. Even if we're not in a position where we even have an opportunity to forgive them face to face, go to the Lord and say, Father, I forgive them. Lord, I don't want any ill will. I don't want any harm to come to them. Lord, I forgive them. Lord, I just cast that care. Yes, I know, I understand when people who, you know, say they love you and care about you and all of a sudden they do things and they hurt you or insult you or stab you in the back or whatever it is. I get that. I understand. But I'll tell you what, there is no glory in going and trying to win a fight and strifing with those people. Walk in love. Forgive them if they will even listen to you. Sometimes, how many of you know there's sometimes people, they still won't even talk to you. And if you just walk up to them and say, hey, I just want to let you know I forgive you for what you've done. Just hearing that instigates a brand new fight. There's situations that I've been in before. It's like, I can't even go to them, so I'll just go to God. And I'll cast it before the Lord, and I'll keep my heart right before God. Amen. If that is your care, cast it on Him. Amen. But we have to remember that sometimes the specific cares that we have, when we go to cast them before, you know, God and we cast them upon the Lord, how many of you know there can be a default correction or an instruction that comes with casting that care? For instance, if somebody has done you wrong and you're carrying that care, how many of you know you can't just say, Lord, you know they've done wrong, I cast that care. How many of you know there's a default instruction there that you got to include? There's a level of obedience that you've got to apply to that situation. You've got to say, Lord, I cast that care and I forgive them. How many of you know if somebody's hurt you, you got to forgive them? And that will allow you to cast that care upon the Lord, all right? Or, you know, I see a lot of people sometimes, their cares are financial, right? Anyone ever been through a financial trial in your life? All right, only a few of you are honest in here. Well, praise the Lord. And the rest of you must be loaded, so glory to God. All right? No, I think most people have been through a place in your life where you've walked through a financial trial, all right? What do you do when you go through a financial trial? Cast it. All right, but there's also a default instruction in that. You can't cast your care of financial troubles if you are unwilling to obey God financially. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not like, oh, Lord, carry this problem of my finances, but I refuse to be a tither and a giver. How many of you know we got to get our hearts right with these things? And then we cast it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there's an accompanying instruction or correction that comes with casting some cares. You can't cast the cares of what people have done to you if you're not willing to also forgive them. You cannot cast financial burdens upon the Lord if you're unwilling to do what the Bible says with your finances. Right? All right? And of course, we could think of a lot of examples like that. We can't say, you know, oh, there's so many examples. you know, oh, Lord, do this, oh, Lord, do that. And the Lord says, well, you know, I asked you to go to church. You know, I told you to go to church. Will you obey him, you know? Or I asked you, I required you to forgive that person. Will you forgive them? You know, we have to make sure that when we're casting cares, that if we're humbling ourselves to God, the first measure of humility is to obey him. Do you see what I'm getting at? It's not going to do a whole lot of good if it's like, Lord, I want you to carry the care, but I don't want to have to obey you. Do you see what I'm saying? See, and the devil will try to exploit that. And I'm just making sure that he doesn't in your life. Amen. If your cares happen to be about your children, well, then I'll tell you what, there's an instruction that comes along with that. Go ahead and get every scripture you can find about raising children and start releasing your faith and praying those scriptures back to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, and so let the word do that work. You know, make sure that you correct yourself if need be, or use your faith if need be. So, beyond the regular needs of life, beyond regular things that we need every day, folks, I see people get troubled over a bunch of stuff. A bunch of stuff. I see people, they get troubled because they don't get the job they want. I see people get troubled. I've seen people over the years, oh my goodness. I have watched people have complete meltdowns because they didn't, you know, get hired by the church. Or not here, by the way, but you know, I've watched people, you know, especially in the history of the Jamestown Church, that people were real eager. They wanted to, you know, work for the church, but I knew in my heart for some reason that they just weren't called to do that, right? Or it just wasn't a fit. It wasn't a good, you know, situation or whatever. And people have gotten so troubled by that. You know, because they didn't get the job they wanted, and then they go and they do things that they shouldn't do. They get deceived and they start, you know, hurting others and stuff like that. Folks, we cannot be troubled by such things. You know, it might be the job you want or you don't want, or maybe your spouse acts a certain way at times that you don't like. Or maybe you wish your spouse would, you know, get into shape or do something different or whatever. And people get troubled over things. Folks, it's not okay to get troubled. All right? It's not okay to live life disappointed because you didn't get the job that you know, always longed for. Just stay faithful. God will bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Keep praying for your spouse. Amen. I know this. My wife's got to pray for me every day. Amen. And you know what? I pray for her as well. Even and by the looks of it, I've done a pretty good job praying for her. You know, meaning she's just one of the easiest, you know, people to be with and greatest wives in the history of this earth. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. But don't get troubled because you didn't get what you wanted or your spouse wasn't doing, you know, a certain thing that you wanted them to. Or I've seen people get disgruntled in life by watching other people have things that they wish they had. Folks, don't let the devil twist you up over shallow things, right? Amen. And I'm not saying anyone in here is going through this. I don't know. I have no clue. I'm just saying, I'm giving out some examples of how the devil will always try to get you troubled. Always make you feel like God isn't enough. You know, or, oh, I'm lacking something. No, I'm here to tell you, if we are children of the Most High God, we don't lack anything. Amen. Amen. And I refuse to have an attitude that, you know, would, you know, kind of show God that I'm discontent. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to be content with all the things that we have. And there's always going to be somebody out there with more. There's always going to be somebody with a job you want or something that you want. Don't get troubled about it. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Now, this is the point I'm trying to get to. Why can't we live a troubled life? And this is where a lot of believers, this is where we miss it. We don't realize this. Go back to the King James just because it's less wordy. It'll be a little bit easier to say. Go to verse 8 now. Why are we supposed to cast all of our care upon him? Is it just so we feel better? Well, God wants you to have, you know, a burden-free life, but there's a spiritual reason that God wants you and requires you to get those troubles off of your shoulders as quick as you can. Look at verse 8. Be sober. This is so interesting. Usually we read verses 6 and 7, and we never realize that verses 8, 9, and 10 are still talking about the same thing. Be sober. Wow, this generation needs those two words. Needs to hear about being sober. Because all of a sudden, our culture has an absolute obsession with alcohol. Obsession. And I know what it's like. I had an alcohol addiction until 2003. I got born again. Haven't had a drink since January 18th of 2003. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be addicted with that. I did not, you know, come from a perfect background. I lived a very hardcore party life, all that stuff. And then I got saved. And I realized that my lifestyle wasn't compatible with the Word. And so either I could try to bend the Word into what I wanted it to be, or I could allow the Word to bend me into what God wanted me to be. So you know what? I made the best decision I've ever made. I allowed the Word to bend me. We don't change the Bible. The Bible changes us. Amen. But here's why we have to be doers of verse 7. Casting all of our care. Make sure you're not a burdened person. Now remember, you can't prevent all troubles, but you can prevent the burden. You know, the trouble-mindedness, the trouble-heartedness. Why verse 8? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. This is connected to verse 7. And you're going to see it here in just a moment. Watch this. All right? We see this simple truth in this scripture. Trouble-hearted people are more attractive to the devil. Hello? Meaning, who can the devil try to devour easier? The trouble-hearted. The trouble-minded. See, we don't realize that verse 8 is connected to verse 7. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Isn't it amazing? We think the only thing that can tear our sobriety away is alcohol. Alcohol does take your sobriety away. Notice it says, be sober, be vigilant. Vigilance means be aware. Be aware. And if you lose your sobriety, you are no longer aware of what's taking place. Meaning you can get more easily deceived if you're not sober. All right? Alcohol is only one thing that takes your sobriety away. Isn't it true? Unfortunately, in my flesh, I have memories of when I was very unaware. You know, before I knew Jesus, I'd party hard, get drunk, do drugs, all that stuff. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that happened when I was completely unaware. Because sobriety was lost, and therefore I could not be vigilant of things that happened. Well, do you know in the same way, the Bible says that those who carry their cares will lose their sobriety? Do you know Jesus likened worry to drunkenness? Do you know that? Let's bring that up. Where is that? Luke 21:34. Bring that up for us. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. That sounds a lot like be vigilant. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Sounds a lot like 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Take heed or guard yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Not surfing. I could get into that. I love the ocean. I was, you know, trained how to boogie board and all that stuff. You could go up here. You know, you could go up the street here to this Splash Lagoon, and they got that wave rider there. I have a confession. I go there once in a while, and I get on that surfboard anyway, and then I fall and hit my head. So if you're wondering why I'm the way I am, well, that might explain something. Well, praise the Lord. Take heed to yourselves. I have to admit, I've gone over there. And they make you prove yourself with the bodyboard. You've got to do all this, and then once you've proved yourself, they give you the golden wristband, and then they hand you the surfboard, and then you go on that thing. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. We should do family church day up there, and we can see. I'll tell you what, it's fun. I love that thing. I think, man, how do I get one of these in my backyard? It'd be so awesome. A nonstop wave that you can just surf. It's not talking about surfing, all right? The word surfeiting, it means the giddiness that comes to those that drink alcohol. It's talking about that early stage of getting drunk. Then he says, don't be overcharged with surfeiting. Then he says, but don't be overcharged with drunkenness. So notice, I think it's very interesting. Jesus says, don't have the pre-drunkenness. Don't have full-fledged drunkenness. Then look what he says. And cares of this life. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is throwing worries into his same conversation to those that lose sobriety as a result of alcohol. And then look what he says. So that day come upon you unawares. People that lose sobriety are unaware of what the devil's doing. Whether they've lost it through alcohol or they lose it through worrying. Go back to 1 Peter 5:8. See, now you're going to start understanding why the Bible's putting these thoughts together. Sometimes we pull scriptures out and we pull them out of context. You know, the people he's talking to in verse 8 are the people who have lost their sobriety because of the cares and the worrying they're doing over their troubles. Satan takes notice of worried people. Satan is out looking for those that are carrying burdens and troubles and that are worried. Folks, now you see why God says, quick, cast those cares. Not because we're scared of the devil, we reign over him. However, we may give him inadvertently, we give the devil permission in our lives because we're carrying the burdens. Parents, listen. I've heard so many parents over the years say, man, a good parent just worries over their kids. Uh-uh. You better not worry over your kids. You'll lose your sobriety. You'll lose the awareness of what the enemy may be trying to do. Your kids don't need your worry. Your kids need your faith. Your kids need you. Say, no, Satan, you keep your hands off from my children. Say, well, all good parents worry. Nope, not according to the word. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. All right? Notice the colon there at the end of verse 8, meaning that the thought is not ended yet. Go to verse 9. Look at this. Whom, the devil, resists steadfast in the faith. Notice the Bible says, whose job is it to resist the devil? Wow, that was real loud. Whose job is it to resist the devil? Our job. We keep trying to say, well, God, you do that. God, you resist the devil for me. God is not resisting the devil for you today. He gave you the ability to do it. How do you resist? By casting. Get those troubles off your mind and out of your heart. Whom, the devil, you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions. What does the word afflictions mean? Troubles. See how he's still talking to those that get troubled? He's talking to those that would be trouble-hearted or trouble-minded. He says, listen, what you're going through is common to other believers. Folks, anything that you're going through, somebody else has been through it and probably worse. And I know that's not me trying to be heartless or God trying to be insensitive, but the same troubles that you're facing, somebody else probably even in this room has been through it themselves. The same troubles. He says, resist the devil steadfast in the faith, casting all of your cares. Casting all of your cares. It doesn't just help us feel better. It doesn't just glorify God and talk about his ability. It takes us off the devil's radar. God knows that the devil will seek to exploit someone who's troubled. Are you here tonight? Are you here? So this is why. It's not out of fear, but it's just the instruction of the word. Folks, can I be real with you? There was a time within these last couple of weeks, and this is rare. You know, this is really rare. But there was, you know, rare for me, and there was a lot of pressure, and it really was over nothing new. I mean, all of a sudden, it was like 3 a.m, and I'm up. Can't sleep. And all of a sudden, all these thoughts and all these things about a certain situation that happened a long time ago, just brewing and trying to keep me awake. And I said, I know what to do with this. I just went right down there in the middle of the night on that carpet in my bedroom and got on my face before God and said, here I am. Father, I cast that. I cast that. I refuse to carry that. Lord, I humble myself under your ability. You have the one to carry this. You are the one that's glorified. Lord, you are the one that's going to lift this burden off my shoulders. And I will stay off the devil's radar. He thinks he can just sit there and keep whooping me. You know, I'll tell you what, the devil's whooping you up in your mind, you know, and hindering you and beating you up. Say, oh, watch this. Go and take the devil out of the equation by casting those burdens upon the Lord once and for all. Now, I realize that we probably aren't going to get to the other two things here tonight. But here's what we have to remember. Now, of course, verse 10, look at verse 10. He said, remember, brethren, your Christian brothers and sisters are going through the same exact stuff. Why would the scripture have to tell us that? Because the devil's going to try to tell you that you are unique, meaning you're the only one that goes through this. You're the only one. You're the problem. You're the outlier. You're the variable. No one else goes through this. If you are strong and perfect like Christian over here, or like that Christian over here, or that preacher over here, or whoever. No, we've all been through it, preachers included. That's right. And the promise is when you cast that burden, it says the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Now that does not mean that God's the author of the suffering. You do know the scripture tells us that. You do know James chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 tells us that God does not put suffering on people. You know that, right? You know that? Now, we have to get this. He says, after you've gone through it, it doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to go through a tough time. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean you're not going to face those trials. Yeah, you're going to deal with some things in your flesh or deal with some things in your mind or whatever. You cast those upon the Lord, whatever that time it takes. It says, but afterwards the Lord will make you perfect. That means mature, established, strengthened, and settled. Not burdened, not troubled, not worried, not panicked. Yeah. The Bible says on this earth, you'll go through some things, and it doesn't, every trouble doesn't just go away in a flash of a moment. But you know where they can go away? Is in our heart. They might still exist out here, but they don't have to reside in our heart. Absolutely. Now, here's what we have to know and understand. Go back up there now to 1 Peter 5:7 again. Casting all of your cares. That word casting, it means to throw. Throw all of your cares upon God. Throw them. Meaning it is no longer in your possession anymore. If I were to take off my watch and throw it to somebody, it would no longer be in my possession, right? Think about this. This illustration just came to me. It's probably not a great illustration, but but it makes sense in my heart and my mind, so we'll see what it does for you, all right? Think about an NFL quarterback. All right. I happen to be, and for years it was a very dreadful thing to be, a fan of the Buffalo Bills. I grew up Western New York, and from the time I was a kid, we watched the Bills. I used, you know, be up there, you know, back before, you know, I knew Jesus. All my Sundays were up there at the old Rich Stadium, and you know, watching those games and all that. And then I got saved, and then my Sundays belonged to Jesus after that. Amen. But always watched the Bills, and of course they were good when I was a teenager. We went to all the Super Bowls. Yeah, I know, we lost 4 in a row, but we still went to 4 in a row, all right? We'll take it. Well, no, actually, we won't. I trade them all for one Super Bowl. But anyway, praise the Lord. And then, of course, they were terrible for 17 straight years, and then now they're fairly good again, all right? And we've got one of the better quarterbacks in the NFL right now, Josh Allen, all right? And, you know, I happen to just be interested in sports and things like that. And I think it's amazing when you watch these NFL quarterbacks, especially the good ones. Have you ever seen, you know, these videos of them practicing? And they'll be, you know, at their training camp or whatever, and they're just, you know, they're just throwing. A quarterback, he's just throwing all the time. They have those little nets, those targets set up, and they just grab a football, turn, and throw it, and it goes in that little net. You know, and then he grabs another ball, throws it over here, goes in the net. And then at the end of the year, they have the Pro Bowl competition. You ever see those guys? There's a football sitting on a table, and those quarterbacks just grab it, and they throw it and hit those moving targets. They make it so easy. You know, they make it look so easy, and I just say, wow. And then, you know, but when I grab a football, and I see a tire or something, and I try to throw it, it's way off, nowhere close. Do you know why they make it look easy? Because they just throw every day. From the time that guy was in fifth grade, he's throwing. Eighth grade, he's still throwing. You know, high school, throwing. College, throwing. And now 6 full years in the NFL, throwing, throwing, throwing. Practicing, throwing. Off season. Josh Allen, let's hope not at least, he's not sitting there depending on all the throws he had before. Every day, throwing is a new exercise. And because he's so used to throwing, it starts to look easy for him. Do you know the same thing will be true for a Christian that casts their cares every day? We get so used to that. All of a sudden, we see some of these believers. You know any believers like that? I know some believers like that. That's just like, wow, they make it look easy. They just seem to, any troubles that come in their life, you would hardly ever even know it. There's nothing, you know, their countenance is always, you know, up for God. They're always, you know, walking. Does that mean they never go through trials? No. It just means that they've been throwing. I cast those cares every single day. What am I making the point here? And we're going to end with this. Practice. So many times Christians will say, but Pastor, I did do that, and those cares came right back. Throw again. Do you think an NFL quarterback got to the Pro Bowl because he just went out and threw one time a day? He just throws, and to the point where you see these videos, like I see this video, someone will toss Josh Allen a football, he'll grab it, not even look, he'll just turn around and zing a 40-yarder down right into that net. I'm like, how did he even know that that was there? Because he does it all the time. Folks, this is how we live a carefree life. Throwing. Nope, I already threw that. The moment that care got on me, nope, I threw it. And the moment that thing tried to get on me, and God forbid, it was probably the only time in the last 15 years something actually got me out of bed, meaning a care or a trouble or some burden actually, you know, try to, you know, get on me. And I was just up. I'm like, wait a minute. What's going on here? I know what to do. And I went down into prayer. I humbled myself, and I just cast that off. And now, you know, I've spent a couple of decades learning how to just cast those cares. I'm just throwing those cares. I'd like to believe that in the spirit of trouble, I can just grab it and chuck it, and it goes right to where it needs to go. All right? Amen. Casting your cares. How are you going to get good at it? Every day. Every day. You don't have to be in this big, huge moment of glory to just cast a care. There's times when I'll sense a care just, oh, there that arrived. In Jesus' name, that's not my care. Jesus said, take no thought saying. Right? Amen. Take no thought. Like, there it goes. It tries to, you know, get on me. I'm going to throw it away. You know what? And I'll also say this. Ooh, this is an interesting thing to say. Sometimes you can become so proficient at casting cares that people will actually resent you for it. Because they want you to be troubled like they are. But folks, what would we rather? Do we want to put our troubles on somebody? Meaning, do we want to see other people troubled like we are? Or do we want to learn from those that have learned to cast those troubles away so we can, you know, learn from that example? Amen? Folks, the reason why the scripture says to cast your cares is because God doesn't want the enemy to have an invitation into your life. Did you get something out of this here tonight? The other two things that I promised you are just going to have to wait. I know last week we went long, and I put you in those seats longer than usual. And not that we are led by time here, but like the wise man of God said, your heart can only receive, right, what your bottom side can endure. And so sometimes we just have to make sure not to keep you too long. Did you get something out of that here tonight? Yes. Cast those cares. Cast those cares. Remember the God of glory and grace. He's going to uplift you. Humble yourself. Confess His ability. Don't go there just looking to condemn yourself before God. That doesn't help anybody, and it doesn't bless the Lord when you do that. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you tonight. Lord, you said to cast all of our cares, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time you would exalt us. You would lift us up. You'd bring us up burden free. Lord, we see in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, this was a passage dealing with scripture, Christians who were tempted to be troubled in their hearts and their minds. And Lord, you told them, humble yourself and cast all of that care, cast all that worry, cast all that anxiety upon the Lord. For He has no interest in watching you burdened. God takes no pleasure watching burdens hurt you. The scripture says, be sober. Do not lose your sobriety through worrying. Many Christians take pride in the fact that they don't drink alcohol, and that's fine, that's great. Stay away from it. But you can also lose just as easily. You can lose your sobriety through being a person of worry and panic. And when we're someone that is troubled, someone that's full of worries, we land on the devil's radar. And he tries to exploit our issues. Tries to get in there at that time to deceive us. But he can't if we're humbling ourselves, casting our cares, making those throws every day throwing those cares, every day throwing them on the Lord. They try to come back, you throw them again. They come back, you throw them again. They come back, you throw it again. And because one day you'll get so proficient at casting your cares, you'll walk in this life, generally speaking, light and easy. Meaning that'll be your heart. Doesn't mean you'll be, exempt from ever facing a trouble again. But you'll just know how to cast them. Cast those troubles upon the Lord. His hand is mighty. My God is able. He's bigger than anything I face. Hallelujah. He's the God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's the one that took Israel out of Egypt. He's the one that parted the Red Sea. He's the one that fed them with manna from heaven. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He cares for you. Let go of those burdens. Throw them. Cast them upon the Lord. Cast them again. Cast them again. Father, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Please ask yourself that question in your heart right now. All eyes are closed, all heads are bowed. Just a moment of prayer before we dismiss. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says if you'll speak or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He took all of our sins and was nailed upon that cross, that His blood would be shed to wash us and cleanse us of our sins. And the Bible says that if you'll speak or confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you believe in the resurrection, the Bible says you will receive eternal life. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I am not going to walk up to you I'm not going to pull you down front. I'm not going to send anyone else up to you. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you want your sins washed and cleansed by Jesus, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down. And I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can ask Jesus to be your Lord. And I'll tell you what, he'll come into your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone that would just take that step towards God? Is there anyone here that say, yes, I need Jesus. I need my sins washed. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Let's give another invitation as well. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I'm carrying burdens. I'm carrying troubles in my heart and my mind. And I know I need to let them go. And I've held on to something for far too long. I know it's hurting my life and I want to get rid of it. I'd love to pray for you as well. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? See that hand and several hands. Several hands. You can put them down. Well, tonight's the night you're going to let them go. First of all, though, we had a hand for wanting to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer together. If you lifted your hand, let's all pray this together out loud, not just thinking it in our mind. Speak these words from your heart. God will hear you. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I can be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. Heavenly Father, I decide right now to cast all of my cares upon you, for you care for me. Your hand is mighty. You are strong and able. And I let go of this care. I let go of all this worry. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Praise God. God loves you. You know, we got to learn to throw those cares every single day. Don't become a target for the enemy. Amen. Let's give God the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you tonight. Father, we pray your hand of blessing upon each one. Lord, you are faithful. You are good. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.